I want to talk about, Pedro just mentioned, uncertainty. Travel and moving involve a lot of uncertainty and risk. So I want to think for a minute about how we respond. So how do you respond to uncertainties and risk? So I have Karen help out with a couple of drawings here. So maybe this is the way some of us deal with the uncertainty and risk of travel and moving. And that might be the people who have a to-do list that's about a mile long. It covers everything. Some of us might over-prepare. Any confessions? Anybody might over-prepare for travel. There's a few of us who say, everything's going to be prepared. If I'm going to have to move, everything's going to be figured out. Some of us fit a little bit more like this drawing. Can you see the to-do list? What's the to-do list say? Throw things in a bag, rush to the airport. Some of us underprepare when there's uncertainty because who knows what we're going to need, how it's going to go, so let's just let it happen. Any underpreparers in the group? There's a few of us who are underpreparers. Okay. Okay, here's another one. The to-do list is check the list, recheck the list, reevaluate if this was a good idea anyway. Some of us worry, and I'll have to confess, when we traveled, when our kids were young, I did a bit of this. Because it's like, am I going to plan this so that everybody's taken care of, we've met all the needs, everything's okay. Any worriers in the group? Yeah, some of us. And some of us, we cover up our worry by over-preparing. We claim we're not worrying, we're just preparing. But actually, it's a lot of worry. And some of us have a to-do list that looks like that. Maybe we can postpone the trip. Maybe we don't need to take the trip anyway. And some of us just give up, right? Moving and travel are very stressful. There's a lot that happens that we don't know, and we respond in different ways. And what I want to think about today is the reality that following God involves risk. There's a lot that's uncertain. We don't know what the path is, and the question is, how do we respond? But especially want to take some time to think about how should we respond when following God involves uncertainty and risk. And I want to pray that God will really speak in each of us, that the Holy Spirit will be active, using God's word and doing a work in our hearts. It's not just a time to think about things. It's a time for us to be aware of God himself who speaks to us. So let's pray and ask for his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the great God over all, that you're a God of great compassion. Jesus, thank you that you understand what it is like to be a human being living in this world with uncertainty. We thank you that you know the temptations, you know the struggles, and because of that, you are compassionate, and we can come to you. So we come now and ask that you would speak. Holy Spirit, would you do your work in our hearts? And I pray especially that you would give us courage and boldness in following in the ways of our God. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So the title today is Knowing the Future and Living Today, and we're in Ecclesiastes. So we have this Sunday and two more to finish out our study in this ancient book, Ecclesiastes. I encourage you to be there. There's only a handful of verses we look at today, so you can use the QR code, or most of the Bibles are marked if you picked up one of those to find the passage. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. One of the things I want to do stepping into it, well, first of all, I'm excited for the number of people who have expressed interest in being a part of this workshop, communicating God's word. And so if you haven't been thinking about it, but you have an opportunity, I encourage you to be a part of that today. One of the key parts of it is to recognize that when we come to the Bible, there are symbols, there are ideas that have a different meaning, perhaps, for the original hearers than they do for us. And one that I want to just highlight before we look at this passage is the sea, big bodies of water. And in ancient Israel, they were afraid of the sea. They liked going up high, right? They go to the mountains to find their home. They go up, and the sea was where their enemies came from. So for them, the sea was a symbol of chaos and evil. And so one of the things that I love in language is that in ancient Hebrew, there was one word that could mean both the coast coastlands, and islands. And to them, this meant the ends of the earth, right? This is as far away from safety as you might go, as you get to the water, and wow, if you even went to an island, this is crazy, right? So for them to talk about going to the coast is to go as far away as you can from home and from safety. And so any sort of travel by ship was very risky. So if you know the story of Jonah, right? The central idea of Jonah is he gets on the ship in this great storm that's beyond anybody's control. And this wasn't surprising. And then if you know in the New Testament, the story of Paul, when he was arrested, was being taken to Rome, and he ended up in this storm that was overwhelming. And even the sailors were giving up that they would never be saved. It's not surprising that for them, the sea was a very frightening thing, and to go by ship was a very risky thing, and nobody would choose to do that. Well, almost nobody. And so to kind of highlight this, here's just one verse in 1 Kings 10. It talks about King Solomon. Solomon was known as being the wisest king and the wealthiest king. And what we're told about him is this. The king, Solomon, had a fleet of trading ships at sea along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years it returned, carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes and baboons. Sounds like quite a ship to see what that was like. But this is in a section that highlights that Solomon was extremely wealthy and successful. Right? It's just saying there was so much gold they didn't know what to do with it. There's so much silver. He was so wealthy and so successful. And I think that saying he had this fleet of ships says he was so wealthy and so successful, he could actually trade by sea and it worked. Right? This is a symbol of somebody who was very capable. And it highlights that, you know, trading by sea was very risky. And imagine this. How often did the ships come home? Every 3 years. What was communication like in that day? Nothing. 3 years. You send the ships out and you wait and you hope in about 3 years they might be coming back. And you had no idea. You don't know if they hit a storm, pirates, or anything. You have no idea. And so it really was an amazing thing to take the risk to send them off. But when they came home, there was a big reward. Few people could make this work. Solomon did, and there was a huge reward. Okay, given that backdrop, let's look at Ecclesiastes 11, just the first six verses. Verse 1, ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may have a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. So, first of all, does anybody have a different translation of that first verse? If you do, would you shout it out?
Cast your bread upon the waters.
Cast your bread upon the waters. Now, that's literally what it says, and I think, wow, there's some soggy bread. And it might come back to you. Do you actually want it back? So literally, that's what it says. And people have wrestled with, what does this mean to cast your bread on the waters? And I don't think it's so much anymore, but in American English, this has been an expression that in the past, people would say, cast your bread upon the waters. I haven't heard anybody say that in a very long time. But the question is, what does it mean? And so the way the New International Version translates it, I think is a really good way to translate it, or to interpret it, to say, this is talking about trading on using ships, to use maritime commerce to invest. Other ways that people interpret it as a way to be generous. Casting your bread on the waters is being generous to people, and maybe something will come back to you later. I have to tell you one of the stranger interpretations that I read. It actually said that this means you should make beer. Because somehow the water and the bread, and I don't know, I'm not buying it. But, you know, it's good to see a lot of interpretations that filter out and say maybe not that. But I think there really is a lot of merit in how the New International Version interprets this, actually, because it says we don't have a control over a lot of things. In fact, it says you don't know what disaster may come. So it's saying do some risky things, but how should you invest?
Invest in seven things, maybe eight. Don't put everything on one boat. Right? If you put everything on one ship, it might all go down at once. So invest in different things. So it seems that maybe this is seven or eight different ships to reduce the risk. Again, people interpret these in different ways. But he says, I think, he's saying take risks, right? Do this commerce. You don't know what disaster is going to come, but do it wisely, right? Don't put everything into one venture. Spread it out a bit, right? And some people have actually said, this is the writer's effort to give us good investing advice. And it's not bad investment advice. You know, don't put all your money into one company or into one thing. Spread it out. But it is saying it's important to be able to take some risks, to do it wisely. And if you do that, he says, you might get a return. Things will come back to you. Okay? Interesting thing to read in Ecclesiastes. Let's go to verse 3. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Interesting verses, and sometimes it's a struggle to say, how do these things fit together? Years ago, with our oldest son, Forrest, we worked to repair his car. And we had to, you know anything about cars, we shipped on the internet to buy a used head for the block or for the engine, and it came by UPS, so we took the old one off. So a key thing when putting the car back together is to try to use all the pieces. Because, you know, if there are pieces left over, you wonder, have I done the right thing here? Is there something missing? Well, this is the great effort to read a passage like this. It's not just to say, oh, I found some pieces that make sense. The goal is to use all the pieces to make sense. Things were just thrown in here. And so it's an effort to say, so what is this talking about? Well, clouds that are full of water, eventually there's water there. Eventually it rains. And then down below it says, people who watch the wind may never plant. So a farmer is trying to figure out, I don't want all the seed to wash away. I don't want it all to dry out or in the harvest. I don't want it to rain on the crop that's just dried out. Right? So rains will come, and the effort of a farmer is to try to figure out, how am I going to do my action as a farmer wisely so the crop isn't destroyed, so the seed isn't lost. Right? And so this is a challenge to try to make sense of it. Try to figure out, when do I do what I do so it'll be successful? Rains will come, but I got to manage what I do accordingly, you know, in a good way. He says, whenever a tree falls to the south or to the north, and I've told you this idea before, this idea of a merism that says, when you mention one end and the other, often you mean everything in between. So I think it's saying, wherever the tree falls, it's going to stay. It's not just, is the tree going to fall north or south? It's, the tree could fall any direction. And we don't know, but you know, when the tree's down, if it's a big tree, it's staying right where it is. Right? So we can't predict. We know it'll come down. We don't know where. And when it's down, there it is. So I think this is saying that the nature is unpredictable and unchangeable. There will be rain, but we don't know when. And the tree's going to fall, but we don't know where. And then once it fell, there it is. Once the storm comes and floods with water, it's done. We can't change it. And so in verse 4, he's saying, you know, anybody who's trying to manage nature to their advantage, well, it's hard to get it right. I think he's saying that trying to outsmart nature to get rid of risk, it just doesn't work. There is risk involved in the world. There's risk, especially if what you're doing relates to weather, to trees falling, or to the rain, right? There is risk in all of this. And here's, when you try to reduce the risk, he says you might end up never planting or never reaping, right? And if you're a farmer and you don't plant and you don't reap, this is disaster, right? You can't operate if you do that. So he says, we live in a world where there's risk, where there's uncertainty. And if you try to manage things to get rid of the risk, to get rid of the uncertainty, you're probably going to end up doing nothing. Because that's just a part of the world that we live in. So then verse 5. As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb. So you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. It says, you don't know the path of the wind. Now again, there'll be different translations, because in both Hebrew and Greek, the word for wind is the same as the word spirit. And so some have read this to say, we don't know how the spirit becomes a part of the unborn baby. Right? So there's mystery there. So that's one way people read it. The other here, you don't know the path of the wind. Anybody else say something like that? Do you remember? Remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus? He says, you can't make sense of the spirit. You see the wind, but you don't know where it's going. You can't manage it. Right? In both the natural world and in the supernatural world, there are things that we can sense something's there, but we can't control it. We can't guide it or direct it. And for them, both the path of the wind and the development of a baby in the mother was just totally mysterious. We know a little bit more, but there's still so much mystery in this. And so he says, given all of that, well, here's my advice. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening, let your hands not be idle. Rarism, right? It says, sow the seed in the morning. In the evening, don't be idle. He's saying be diligent in doing what is right all the time. Right? Keep at this, because you don't know how it's going to unfold. Right? Always be diligent in doing what's right. But I love this statement in the middle of verse 5. He says, here's the core issue that we face. We cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. I mean, the nature is a mystery, right? We don't know, and we've gotten so much better at predicting the weather. And here in Michigan, predicting the weather matters. Because you might wake up and yesterday was hot and today is cold, right? It really changes. Other places in the world, why listen to the weather? Because it's always the same. For us, it matters. And people are getting better at predicting what the weather is going to be. But there's so much we cannot predict, we cannot understand. He says our core issue is we don't know what God is doing. We don't know the specifics of his plan. Now, it seems that these six verses really stick together. And so what do we make sense of what he is trying to say? And I think I would put it like this. The uncertainties of life are no excuse for failing to do good with wisdom, courage, and perseverance. There's uncertainty in life. We can't get rid of it. But we should sow the seed in the morning and in the evening. Don't be idle, right? Send out the ships, but do it in seven different ships. Engage in good, even when you can't figure out how to get rid of all the risk and you can't predict everything. Now, I think the parable that Jesus told is very similar to this. And so in Luke 19, I just want to read this parable because I think it's something very similar that Jesus was talking about. And so this, in Luke, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. And some people think, there we go, the journey is done. When Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he'll be king, and we don't have to wait any longer. So let me just read through this. While they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom was going to appear at once. In other words, no more uncertainty. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. And a mina is like 3 months' wages. So take, you know, your annual pay, divide by 4, and that's a mina. And so he gave out these 10 minas. There was quite a bit of money that was given out. And he said, put this money to work until I come back. So he came to the servants, said, here's a bunch of money, put it to work, use this. But his subjects hated him when he went off to this other country and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they gained with it. So he said, put this money to work, and now they've come to explain what they've done. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. because you have been trustworthy in a very small manner, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? You see what the man said? He said, I didn't know if you were going to reward me for my work. I figured whatever I did, you would just take it from me. And it was a risky thing anyway, so I just got rid of risk. I just buried it where I knew where it was and say, it'll be safe. We get rid of risk, and then I'll just give it back to you when we're done. Because I don't know if you are going to reward me at all. And the master says, you are a wicked servant for thinking this way. Verse 24, then he said to those standing by, take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. All sorts of interesting and challenging things in that parable. What I want to highlight is 2 things. One is, Jesus was connecting what the servant was doing with a rejection of him as the authority. Saying, we don't want you as king, we don't trust you, and so we're not gonna submit to you. And then he said, I want you to put things into practice. And this one servant said, well, I'm not sure it's gonna pay off. There's too many questions, so I'll just bury it. And Jesus rejected that. See, I think this is also saying that there are uncertainties in life, but there are no excuse for failing to do good, and in this case, to obey God with wisdom, courage, and perseverance. The man said, I'm not going to obey you because I don't know how it's going to turn out. And Jesus says, that's a bad way to think. Ecclesiastes says, I don't know what's going to happen if there will be disaster. And it's like, well, not doing it is not an option. The uncertainties of life are no excuse for failing to do good and to obey God with wisdom, courage, and perseverance. Failing to do good and obey God because of risk is disobedience. And it's denying the goodness of God. To say, well, I can do this, but I don't know how it's going to turn out. And that says, well, I don't accept, Jesus, your commands. God, I don't accept what you're telling me to do because I'm not sure I can trust you. And it's denying the goodness of God. I'm not sure you're a good God. If I say, doing things your way, I don't see how it's going to work out. Choosing not to do it because of risk is really a rejection of God. And here's what we know about the character of God. Psalm 25 says, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Nobody who says, well, I'm going to go God's way, will ever be disappointed about that in the long run. But when we say, no, that's too risky, we say, I'm not sure God is trustworthy. I'm not sure his way really is good. And then we end up not planting or reaping, and it's disaster. See, it's important to know that when God gives us instructions, he doesn't promise that it'll be easy. He doesn't say, if you do this, then it's going to be good, right? The reality is that forgiving people might hurt us. Jesus says, you can't be forgiven by me and not forgive other people. But he doesn't say forgiving people will be an easy, painless thing. Right? He doesn't say that loving our enemies is going to be easy. Loving our enemies might be costly. There's uncertainty in it. We don't know how it's going to go. There's real risk. And so when God gives us instructions, he doesn't promise that do this and it'll all be easy. In fact, we're told sometimes it's really challenging. So sometimes sharing the gospel might bring rejection. Certainly not all the time, but sometimes that might happen, right? Being generous might actually leave us poorer, right? And might not always happen, but the reality is that this is the uncertainty we live in. God doesn't say, hey, if you'll follow me, now it's all going to be good. Right? There is uncertainty and there is risk in obedience to God. Another one that's a real one on the list is at the time when we take the risk to confront somebody and say, you know what, there's something we need to talk about because I'm concerned about something. And sometimes those people will say, well, thank you. I really needed to hear that. But not always. Right? Sometimes they attack in return. And that's what it's like. Right? There is uncertainty and there is risk in the world and in following what God tells us to do. So God doesn't promise it's going to be easy, but God does promise a relationship with him. He says, if you follow me and it's costly, well, you're in good company, right? You're in a place where I am and we'll have fellowship together. He says, I'm going to do a good work even in the troubles. And eventually, repeatedly, we're told, and there will be reward for people who take the risk to obey and pay a price. Because sometimes people pay the price. And yet he says, great is the reward for those, like martyrs, who take the risk to say, I will follow Jesus, I will name his name, and they pay a high price. Following God has risk and uncertainty in the short run, in the reality of what we experience. And yet in the long run, he says, here's my promise. I'm going to make it work out. But it might not be easy in the first steps. See, the uncertainties of life are no excuse for failing to do good and to obey God with wisdom and courage and perseverance. See, application is pretty direct from this. It's do what God calls us to do with wisdom and courage and perseverance. Right? It's not saying, well, just do what God says and do it foolishly. Don't think about it. He does say, spread out your risk. Right? Invest in different ventures. Do it wisely, but do it. See, if we only obey when the risks are low, we're really questioning God's authority and his goodness. Right? I'll do this, but only if it's not a costly thing. If there's no risk really involved. And sometimes obeying God doesn't have much risk. Sometimes it does. And if we only obey when it's low risk, then what we're doing is we're saying, God, I'm not sure you really have authority in my life or in the world, and I'm not sure you're really a good God. That's where the servant said, you told me to invest, but I'm not sure it's going to work out, so I'm just going to bury it. Jesus calls him a wicked and a lazy servant. So what might God be asking us to do? What are things that are risky? Well, I mentioned before, forgiving. And for some of us, we need to take the risky step to forgive someone. You know, here's an interesting idea that somebody introduced me to not long ago. Sometimes the people we forgive don't even know we're upset. They don't even know that there's an issue here. Sometimes the people we need to forgive have already passed away. They're not around, and we need to forgive them. And forgiving is a risky thing to do. It can be a costly thing to do. And yet there's great goodness that comes in it, but it's a risky step. And for some of us, God might be saying, there's somebody you really need to forgive. To let go of any effort to hold this against them, to say, somehow I'm not going to be loving and kind. It doesn't mean that we have to be foolish. Not at all. Be wise. But sometimes we really have to take the risk to forgive. For some of us, God might be saying, I want you to let go of some possessions that you're clinging on to. That there are things that are ours, we say, but that's mine. I need that. Or it's special to me. And God might be saying, like he said to the rich young ruler, I want you to let go of your money. And the question might be, so how am I supposed to live? Well, will you trust me, Jesus says. Do you recognize I am the authority? Do you recognize that I am good? To love our enemies and to bless those who curse us. This is a risky thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. And yet, it's the command. Here's a different direction to think about it. For some of us, what God might be asking us to do is to seek help to battle a sin that keeps tripping us up. To say, I need help beyond myself. And I've told myself I can do this on myself, and on my own, and I'm a bit ashamed, and I don't want anybody else to know, and it takes real risk. But the call is to get rid of anything that trips us up, anything that entangles us. And God might be saying, take the risk to talk to somebody and say, I need help. Will you help me in this? And God might be asking us to do that. God might be asking us to have a conversation that we've been avoiding. Say, here, I need to talk to somebody about something. Maybe it's a hurt. Maybe it's a disagreement. Maybe it's a way that I need to confront them. I don't know what it might be, but there are times when we need to have a conversation, and it's hard to do. And maybe it is sharing the gospel with somebody. Maybe this is a relative. Maybe somebody you've known for a long time is like, I really should tell them Jesus has meant such an important part of my life. He's changed my life. I don't know how the conversation is going to go. And you're right. We don't know how the conversation is going to go. But if we try to manage it so there's no risk, we won't get it done. And for some of us, it's actually asking God to change the course of our lives. We know there's a different path that he wants us to take, but this is risky. Or perhaps it's to use a gift from God that's new to us. And so it's stepping out, is trying to do something new and say, I might fail. And yeah, there might be places where we stumble. God asks us to trust him. And he says there's risk, there's uncertainty in these things. And yet, do you trust me? And so this came up repeatedly in my own story of this church plant, of this effort where the church is to say, okay, we'll take risk and we'll step into it. A lot of uncertainty. And I continue to struggle with places where I don't know how that conversation is going to go. Maybe we can skip it. Let's postpone it. I rarely say no. I often say, how about later? Yeah, today's not such a good day for it. Yeah, they don't seem like they're ready. Right? All sorts of excuses to push it off. If we only obey when the risks are low, perhaps we're questioning God's authority and his goodness. And this is not a new problem. 1 Corinthians 16 says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Ephesians says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Right, the need to be strong and courageous has been around as long as God has been interacting with people. Because there's risk, there's uncertainty. And yet he says, will you trust me to send out ships onto the water and not know, is this going to go well or not? So we are to do what God calls us to do with wisdom and courage and perseverance. And then we're to trust him through the ups and downs of following him. We need to trust him. So if we only avoid when the risks are low, we'll end up not planting or reaping. And this isn't just crops, right? This is spiritual growth. This is involvement with God in the world. We'll miss God's good work. And we'll miss the rewards that God promises when we trust him through the ups and downs. And the reality is there's a lot of ups and downs in following him. One reality, so anybody start a new exercise program at some point? Yeah, I think we all started new ones regularly. What happens when you first start a new kind of exercise? What's the first thing that happens? More pain and discomfort. Not what I signed up for. I signed up so it'd be easier. I'd be stronger. But the first thing that happens is we feel more pain because we're being stretched. This is often what it's like to obey God. It's the first step, so wait a minute. This is harder than I thought. This hurts a bit. And yet we know in physical training, there's real good that comes if we will persevere. And this is what we're called to trust God, because he didn't promise that following him is going to all of a sudden be smooth. It might get more challenging, and yet that might be the very best thing for us. See, uncertainties of life are no excuse for failing to do good and to obey God. Yet we do it with wisdom, courage, and perseverance. And I just want to end with this statement that comes from Matthew's telling, the same parable. And I just love this description, and I want to end with this invitation to us. This is what the master says to the servants who took the risk and did what they were told to do. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And I love that response to somebody who said, I'm going to take the risk
to obey. I'm going to take the risk to follow. He says, come and share in your master's happiness. And so that's the invitation today, is to say, I don't know where we each stand. I don't know what it is that for you would be a step of obedience that's risky and uncertain. But the invitation from Jesus is, will you trust me? There will be reward for it. And you will come and share your master's happiness, even though the road might be a little bumpy as you go along. But will you trust me for that? And so I just want to leave space for us to listen to God. And perhaps he's already spoken, and perhaps many of us say, I already know. Here's the thing that I've been avoiding because it seems risky or uncertain. And I challenge you, don't let that slide by. Take the risk to say, okay, God, you said this. I'm wisdom. I'm going to do it because I long to walk in fellowship with you and to share in your happiness as you invite me into it. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for inviting us into your ways. I pray that you would speak, Holy Spirit, even in the silence, that we would have hearts to hear and to walk with courage as you call us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are present with us. We thank you that you speak and you open our hearts. As you have spoken, I pray that you would give us the courage to trust, to take the steps of obedience that you call us to. I pray that through this, we would walk in fellowship with our Savior Jesus. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness and your patience with us. Would you help us when we're afraid, when we're hesitant? I pray that you would give us courage and be present with us, that we would share in happiness together with you, our God. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.